you, Lord. It's good to worship, to honor the name of Jesus. And it's great to do that together, isn't it? To be part of the family of God and to join with one another in that. We are still with our dear friend Joseph this morning. So we are in chapter 41, if you want to just locate that in your Bibles. We learnt last week that Joseph is a man who really hears from God. After all of the dream interpretations come true. Yet, nothing has actually changed for Joseph. He remains in prison. He seems to have been completely forgotten about by, well, pretty much everybody. So as we turn into chapter 41, we are confronted with this rather telling statement that just emphasizes this point. It says, 2 full years later. As we continue to read through this true story, I want to encourage you to think about what it reveals about the finest minds and the most powerful man in the world at that particular time, but also, what does it show us about God's providential planning to get Joseph precisely where he wanted him to be? So let's read our story. We're in chapter 41 of Genesis and verse 1. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin to graze in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up, but he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dream, none of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. "Today, I have been reminded of my failure," he told Pharaoh. "Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant, and everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole." Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and he stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied, "but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. "In my dream," he said, "I was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and I saw seven fat, healthy cows come out of the river and begin to graze in the marshland. But then I saw seven sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I've never seen such a sorry-looking animals in all of my life and in all the land of Egypt. And these thin, scrawny cows ate the seven fat cows. But afterwards, you wouldn't have known it. For they were still as thin and scrawny as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then seven more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted and shriveled and withered by the east wind. And the shriveled heads swallowed up the seven healthy heads. I told these dreams to my magicians, but no one could tell me what they meant. Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterwards there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all of the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land." Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anybody else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Two years is a long time for an innocent man to be in prison. Yet presumably, despite this, Joseph believes that God has got a plan for his life, just like we should. But what was he going to do when for 2 years he cannot discern that plan? He has no idea what is going on or what God is doing. In contrast, Pharaoh is a man with extensive and absolute power, but he has a very troubled mind. His dreams frighten him and leave him in confusion. Yet once again, we, as we have seen throughout the story of Joseph, the answer to the mystery lies not in the diviners, but with the divinity, with God himself. The prison incident of the previous chapter, chapter 40, is now a distant memory for Joseph. And initially, It wasn't even that for the cupbearer. He has completely forgotten all about Joseph. Yet, even this seems to be an essential part of God's plan. A way of getting Joseph to be a spokesman in Pharaoh's court. Now, if we had been given the task to plan and to ponder how it would be possible to get Joseph out of prison into the palace, I'm sure many of us would come up with some very, very ingenious ideas, but I'm also pretty sure that most of them would also probably fail. Yet we discover that God, at just the right time, can bring about exactly what he desires. In one night, God sends a dream with such an impact that before the next day is finished, Joseph is not only out of prison and in the palace, but he is also prime minister of all of Egypt. Nobody saw that one coming. It's worth noting that the dream of the Nile and the cattle and the grain are typically Egyptian. And to begin with, Pharaoh told the dreams to his court magicians and to his philosophers. And of course, at first glance, this seems, well, it just seems remarkably surprising. The fact that they were actually told a dream, and yet none of these wise men would even begin to hazard a guess at its meaning, it seems incredibly puzzling. That is until we understand that God is at work in all of these events. God was making the minds of Pharaoh's philosophers blank. So on one hand, God is filling Pharaoh's mind with a dream. On the other hand, he's removing any suggestion of an interpretation from those who would really have been expected to understand it. And then into this moment of complete confusion, guess who walks in? The cupbearer. Now, if that cupbearer had remembered Joseph sooner, he would have deserved some thanks, some gratitude. However, this is not a story about the thoughtfulness of a man. It's a story about God's providence and God's being in charge. And therefore, it's God who rightly receives all of the credit while the cupbearer receives none. Nevertheless, Pharaoh's dreams spark a memory in the mind of the cupbearer, and God uses this man's testimony to quickly establish Joseph's credentials, and he is duly sent for. I don't think I can think of another character in all of the Bible who experiences such a sudden and such a radical reversal of fortunes. One day, he was his father's favorite son. The next day, he's sold as a slave. In Egypt, he rises to the position of authority in Potiphar's house, only to be thrown into prison. And now, he's taken from a place of imprisonment, of discouragement, of despair, and he suddenly finds himself shaved and clothed and in Pharaoh's court. Now, sudden changes can be difficult for most of us, yet Pharaoh seems to take them all in his stride. Was it because his eyes were constantly on God? See, it can be easy in those difficult times to think God has in some way abandoned us, so we can become quite bitter in those moments. And then when we experience a sudden reversal for the better, our demeanor can easily become almost arrogant. And there's no doubt about it. It is hard to keep our eyes on Jesus and our spiritual life on course when we experience either sudden prosperity or maybe a sudden loss of it. But Joseph was one of those rare people who seemed almost unaffected by his circumstances. When he was in prison, he did not forget to give God the honor and the glory he deserved. And now that he is out of prison, he continues to want God's name to be honored. In all circumstances, it would seem that Joseph's desire is that God is glorified. So when So when he had interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and the baker in prison, he describes how interpretations belong to God. But now that he's standing in front of the most powerful man in that land, his reply is still the same. It's beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. It's God's glory, it's God's honor, it's God's power that is Joseph's only concern. Now, I'm sure that Joseph must have been tempted to answer Pharaoh quite differently. After all, Pharaoh would have been none the wiser. He knew nothing about this one true God. He had his own Egyptian gods, and maybe he may even have become offended with the mention of Almighty God, with the mention of the Hebrew God. However, the text gives us no indication that that thought even went through Joseph's mind. Without a hesitation, he replies that God, not himself, would give the interpretation. So Joseph explains how God would send 7 years of abundant harvest that would then be followed by 7 years of famine. And then he boldly proposes a plan. Now, I believe that God still speaks to us today through dreams, through visions, through prophecies. That's what Scripture actually promises in Acts chapter 2, 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. But it's important for us to remember that not every single dream is from God. That's why the Bible tells us to test everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we are told, hold fast to what is good. The implications being that something is not good, we just release it. We have nothing to do with it. There's always this need for discernment. There's a danger in over-analyzing anything. Every dream does not have a meaning. See, if it appears just too cryptic, if you can't work out why the pink elephant wants to talk to the blue kangaroo, it probably wasn't God. My advice, stay off the spicy food. When God speaks, you'll know it's God. You will remember the dream and you will have some idea of actually what it means. God is a God of order. There are two different types of Christians that I'm sure you've all met. There are those who just want to overemphasize and over-spiritualize absolutely everything. They find meaning in everything, and it often messes with their heads and brings confusion to them and actually to anybody who will listen to them. But there are also those who ignore anything that is outside of the ordinary, and they miss out on the prompting of God and often the leading of God. And both extremes are wrong. You need to have a healthy understanding of both the supernatural and the natural. Good God-given common sense is so important. But let's not forget, the primary way in which God speaks to you today is through his word, through the scriptures. God has given us his word in written form, 66 books of it, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, 807,361 words, give or take, depending on which translation you're reading from. And yet people will still say to me today, but God doesn't speak to me. And there's so much in here. This is God's inspired, infallible written word. And we meet God through the pages of this book. We meet Jesus in this book. The Holy Spirit will speak to you through this book. If you want to hear from God, you're not spending time reading and studying and meditating on your Bible, it's no surprise that God is not speaking to you. Make time for his word. Make it a priority. And weigh every dream, every prophecy, every vision against it. Potiphar's verdict on Joseph is truly remarkable, and it leads to this rapid elevation of position. A prisoner becomes prime minister. It's unheard of. And Pharaoh acknowledges two rare qualities. In Joseph, he sees a man who is intelligent and wise, but Joseph is also someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. So when it comes to finding that discerning, that wise man who is needed to implement Joseph's suggestions of a 14-year national strategy, the man is pretty easy to track down, since even Pharaoh can see that the Spirit of God is upon the man standing right in front of him. So Joseph is elevated from prison to a position second only to Pharaoh himself. To Pharaoh's credit, he realized that this 30-year-old man had something he did not have. See, when a man or a woman is touched by God, filled with the Spirit of God, there will inevitably be a different, and they will look different from those around them, particularly those who do not know Christ, of course. Pharaoh saw this supernatural character in Joseph. But more than that, he recognized the source of this godly, of this man's godly wisdom. I wonder if people see that kind of character in us. And if they recognize that it is God who has given it to us. See, the only way that you will ever have that character is if you keep your eyes on God in all things, and when you are totally filled with His Spirit. He changes your perspective. We've heard that already this morning. He is the one who changes our perspective, so that we begin to look at circumstances through different eyes. But how is this even possible? Well, God used one man filled with His wisdom as an instrument of a great deliverance. Yet His plan was not just to save Egypt or Joseph or even Joseph's family, but to save the whole world. This is the overarching story of all of the Bible. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 puts it, God has united you with Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. God made us right with God. He has made us pure and holy, and He has freed us from sin. It is because of Jesus that we can see the joys and the sorrows of this world through a different lens. Our perspective changes when we acknowledge Him as our Savior and we know His forgiveness. This is the wonderful message of the gospel. Through faith in Jesus, we are changed. You see, the person who views their circumstances without Jesus will find that when circumstances bring adversity, they will want to complain and they will see life as unjust. And they can easily develop a character that is just whining and unpleasant. But when circumstances bring prosperity, their natural instinct will be to boast, to congratulate themselves on their accomplishments, and they can develop just a character that is arrogant and intolerable. However, if we have our mind centered on Jesus Christ, we see God, and we see God in all circumstances, and when we trust in Him, adversity will strengthen and soften us. Prosperity will humble and will draw us closer to the Lord. So when we dream, it's not just a dream. It's a dream sent from God. When we face hardship or job changes, or accidents, or anything else for that matter, we get to understand that every experience is given by a wise and loving God who knows what we need for our maturing and our growth in Christ-likeness. You see, when we learn to honor God in all things, we hear the voice of God say to us, "Those who honor me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. The story of Joseph is proof that as we honor him, he is the one who will lift us up, even in the eyes of others. And the principle that we find in this story is that God must work in us before he works through us. And we see this principle throughout the Bible in men and women like Moses and Ruth and David and Esther and the apostles. And God has got a special purpose for each person to fulfill. And each person is unique and is not an imitation of anybody else. So it took 40 years in preparation to bring Moses to the point where he is ready to lead the people of Israel. For Moses, his preparation was looking after sheep. And all that time, God is working in him so that one day he might work through him. And the place that God has placed you now is no accident. You need to understand that God is always more interested in the person than in the work. Because if the person is who he or she ought to be, then the work will be what it ought to be. And God has uniquely gifted each of you. And you need to be hearing from God for yourself, filled with his Spirit. You must be the person that God has made you to be and be faithful and be obedient to him. When I was doing my final exams at university, one of the students in my class came to me about a month or two before the exam, and they asked me if they could borrow and then photocopy some of my notes. This chap was a mature student. He was married with a baby. He was struggling to support his family, so he worked most nights and he slept through any lecture he actually managed to attend. And I asked him, which ones are you missing? And he says, "Well, you wouldn't mind if I could have them all." So he took 3 years' worth of notes, photocopied them, learnt them. I ended up with a second class honours degree. And guess what? He got exactly the same as me. And I can remember thinking afterwards, he doesn't really deserve that. Those were my notes. I went to all the lectures. That was all my work. It just wasn't fair. Surely I deserved a better mark than he got. And even as I was thinking that, I've just felt God challenging me. You see, the gifts and the blessings and the ministries and the position that God gives to us is for him to decide. And what God chooses to do and when he chooses to do it is God's decision. And when we are in a place of uncertainty, we need to be patient and we need to wait on him. And in those moments of waiting, it's good to stop and to remind ourselves about how much God has done in our lives. Look how far you've grown and what he saved you from, and just the ways in which he has already blessed you so much. And listen, even if you're struggling with that, open your Bibles at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And God dispenses his blessings as he chooses. He's sovereign. And he's placed you in the right location, in the right job, at the right time, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't even want to be there. The truth is that if we end up at the very least in the kingdom of God, it's a million times better than anything we could possibly ever deserve. It's by his grace that we have received his free and his unmerited favor. And we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Absolutely. And it's so important that we remember that we need to live differently, just like Joseph did. And we need to live, because we live in this middle of this crooked, this twisted generation. But there's no opt-out clause. We can't retreat from society, nor should we. We can't go into some sort of spiritual isolation. But listen, the most amazing, the most wonderful, and the most encouraging news is that God never leaves us to work out our faith on our own. He works with us, and he works in us. And he has got big plans for you. God wants to make us pure and holy like his son Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who gives discernment and wisdom to his people. He fills us with his spirit. Yet he also uses the challenges and the needs and the problems of everyday life to shape our character into his image. So as you follow Jesus' example with Holy Spirit help, you will see God's purposes fulfilled in your life as you minister into the world all around us. Now, perhaps this seems a million miles away where you think your life is at this particular moment. And often the biggest problems is that we don't really want to change sometimes. Maybe even to become more like Jesus. It seems almost too difficult. But this is the very miracle that God will work in your life. Dare to ask him to work within your heart to change you. And when you do, you can be confident that God will answer your prayer. So when life seems to be going nowhere, we need to fret about being sidelined. Learn to pray for patience in situations where nothing seems to be happening, and just trust in God's providence. Yet even as we learn to be content in our situation, at the same time, be expectant that God can and God does change everything in a moment. So pray that you will have the wisdom to seize the opportunity to serve God when it comes. The story of Joseph is a truly remarkable story, twists and turns, and yet nothing that happens in this story is any surprise to God. And listen, we can stand this morning with confidence that God is still in control. And you may not see it. And I know some of you are going through difficult times. I know some of you have got challenges. I know that, you know, life's messy. Let's be honest. It's tough at times. It's tough sometimes even to walk with to walk with Christ. But God knows. And God has got plans. And God is working. And he calls just one thing off us: to be faithful to him, to be obedient to him. That's God's calling over my life and over your life. So Lord, we pray. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Lord, where there are uncertainties, and I know there are plenty of them, Lord, where there is confusion, Lord, we need you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, come. And even as we just spend another moment of worship, Lord, minister into our hearts. And Lord, even though perhaps we'll walk away from this place and we will face the same challenges and the same difficulties and the same problems in our circumstances that we did before, Lord, may we walk in faith, knowing that you're with us. Walk in patience, but also with expectancy, knowing at any moment breakthrough will come. So, Lord, we pray. Minister to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.